Into every life a little rain must fall. That's not a quote from the Bible. I don't know who said that, but somebody ought to take them out behind the woodshed and give them a little rain. Why do we all have to have a little rain? Why are clouds literally and figuratively a fact of life? And how are we supposed to think about them? I get migraine headaches, pinched nerves, and heart attacks. What do you get? New Orleans gets hurricanes and New York gets terrorists. California gets fires and Reno gets smoke. And Las Vegas gets, well, we're not sure because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But any city with a motto like that, well, whatever they get must be really bad. What does your city get? Global pandemics? We all get that. I remember wondering as a kid if I got these specially bad headaches because I was specially bad, or because God didn't love me very much, or because he did and was making me stronger, or because these were the kinds of things God just didn't involve himself with. What do you wonder about? Are natural disasters and global pandemics God's punishment for our sins? I saw this as a television news poll a while back. How are we to interpret the bad things that happen in the world and in our lives? Are they God's fault? Are they somehow part of Almighty God's will? Or are they somehow beyond God's limited powers? Are they caused or allowed for some sort of purpose? Or are they simply big accidents without any deeper meaning other than that we might choose to imagine? What does the presence of evil and destruction tell us about present reality? How does this state of affairs relate to past accomplishments, to future hopes? Our fall series of messages I've entitled Majoring in the Minors, as we look at those amazing, inspired prophets of old that are called the minor prophets. Minor because their books tend to be shorter, not because what they say is any less important than any other prophet we find in Scripture. This week, it's the second of the 12, Joel. In Joel, we meet a prophet who is going to help us answer this cloud question. What about natural disasters and personal suffering? And he's going to answer it in a much, much better way than any TV news poll ever could. Little background. First of all, concerning the 12 that we're looking at, let me share this insight from David Allen Hubbard's commentary on Joel. With the Jews through the centuries, we need to look at the minor prophets not only individually, but as one book, the Book of the 12. Hosea was placed first, not only because of the early date, mid-8th century BC, but because of the length of his message and comprehensive treatment of the great prophetic themes of judgment and hope. Why was Joel placed second in the Hebrew list that is carried over to our English versions? The best answer will not be chronology alone, since the 12 are arranged in only rough chronological order, and Jonah, Obadiah, and Joel are hard to fit into any historic framework. Even more important in determining Joel's place in the canon of Scripture was the movement in his work from doom to hope, from judgment to salvation. In a sense, Joel, replete with ideas and terms drawn from many prophets, encapsulated the basic movement not only of individual prophetic books, but of the prophetic corpus as a whole. For manifest in Joel is a comprehensive view of prophecy that prompted the arrangers of the 12 to invite us to read Amos and the following prophets in the light of Joel's proclamation. Joel, likely his name means Yahweh is God. We're not sure when he was writing. Proposed dates for his work range from the early 9th century to the 2nd century BC. And he's prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah, apparently. In Joel's day, the big reality was a plague. A huge cloud appeared on the horizon, and it was insects. Millions of them, locusts, eating everything in their path, ruining all the crops, harbingers of starvation and disaster in the near future. And there's reason to believe that Joel is also speaking of a foreign army in figurative terms that will come like the locust plague that people know and have known. And what does Joel say about these alien insect and also perhaps human invaders? Let's take a look at Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Hear the word of God. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? You can imagine an agrarian culture, as was the culture of the Hebrews in those times, there before this devastating cloud of insects. And you can imagine a weaker political and military land having a similar sort of feeling as a more powerful invading army is coming in and overcoming them. Maybe you can see some of this imagery applying to a little virus that makes its way throughout the entire world through people who cannot in any way, with any sense of security and assurance, keep it from coming into their own homes. Joel calls this the army of God in his day. These destroyers have come under orders from the Almighty, ruler over all creation, he says. In some sense, God has sent them. Can this be true? Why? Is there a reason for this devastation and suffering? Well, let's pick up where I left off in Joel chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? But reading on. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Yahweh God, according to his prophet, wants to get his people's attention, turn them back to him, and get them ready for his coming day of final judgment. He wants them to trust in him and his ultimate power and goodness and to give themselves into his promised gracious deliverance when all is said and done. He seems to think that his people's trust in him is even more important than food for their children's mouths. Does this mean he doesn't care about the suffering of our children? Or that he didn't realize what his cloud of insects would do to the food supply? Or that he sent them and then stopped paying attention? What do you think? How does the huge present cloud in Joel's day and what God's prophet says about it help us understand the clouds present in our own day? Prophets. What do they do? What makes them a prophet? Well, put most simply and succinctly, a prophet speaks for God. They don't primarily speak about God. That's the job of a teacher or preacher. They aren't called to share their informed opinions about God. They are charged with the responsibility of hearing directly from the Almighty and passing his words straight on to his people. There aren't very many of them. There doesn't need to be. It's a tough calling. If God doesn't speak, they're out of a job. Teachers can share and write an updated version of their insights with new perspectives on the old truths. By the way, just a little parenthetical remark here. If we find modern-day self-proclaimed prophets who update their previous work, they're not prophets. Not really. Preachers can find another new way to proclaim the goodness and greatness of God. Prophets, they can't start making stuff up to help them through the lean times. That would make them a false prophet, and that's not something anybody ever really, truly wants to be. In addition, they typically don't tend to have happy lives. Generally, this may shock you. People don't like hearing what God has to say directly to them through his prophets. And the fact that it's absolutely true for sinful, broken humanity doesn't generally help the situation from their point of view. I mean, if people truly knew and believed and accepted what the prophet had to say, God wouldn't have had to send the prophet to say it. Now, would he? So prophets usually get in big trouble, and often they end up getting killed, and people don't always write and remember about their deaths either, since what was important was God's word to them and through them, and not their lives and adventures and tragedies. Isaiah traditionally was sawed in two by a king who didn't like what he was saying. That's not remembered in the Old Testament. It's pointed to in Hebrews 11. Zechariah was stoned. Uriah was murdered. Stephen, in the New Testament, was stoned. James was killed by the current ruler in his area. Paul, traditionally, was beheaded. But once again, this isn't in the scriptures. It's tradition. And we might add the names of the greatest prophet of them all, Jesus the Christ. What about Joel? We don't know. The only personal data we have on him is his father's name, Pethuel, and we really don't know anything about him either. The downside of being a prophet is big, but the upside, oh, the upside, to speak the very words of the living God, to have the words of the Almighty on your lips. Just the right word at just the right time for just the right people. Never mind that the people usually reject them. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So you help God. Thus the prophets, like Joel, help us to see God. They help us see God even in the midst of the clouds. Prophets help us see God. Note, they don't help us see beyond God. Such a place doesn't exist. They don't put us in touch with a reality, a set of principles, a code of conduct under which the Almighty must operate. Such things do not exist. God is above them all. And this leads us to our natural disaster question. In the midst of the cloud of locusts in Joel's day and the cloudy threat of foreign invasion, he spoke for God. He revealed Yahweh's sovereign presence and power in the midst of the people's calamity. Are natural disasters and global pandemics in this year but not that, this place but not that, God's punishment for human sin? To say yes suggests God is capricious and uncaring. To say no suggests that God is as helpless as we are when Mother Nature unleashes her fury. If we are looking for God to give us reasons we can accept for every result of every action he ever takes or allows, we will be frustrated. The Almighty Creator and Sustainer of the universe doesn't need to answer to us, his creatures, for what he does and what he allows. And he doesn't owe us a beyond himself explanation that will allow us to draw a solid line between his intention and his permission. Prophets aren't God's lawyers. Lawyers could serve no purpose for the author of truth himself. What does Joel say for God? This disaster, this cloud of locusts, comes under the Lord's power, and he has his purposes for it. Can we hear the same word applying to hurricanes, bombings, tidal waves, headaches, fires, and pandemics? Does the presence of the insects mean our God does not care about each of us and our children? Joel would say, I have not been asked to speak on this issue. I have not been asked to give you principles above God that justify what God chooses to do. There are no such principles. But it might be worth asking, under which God's power and will have we been fed and cared for all the years before this one, and will any and most of us be spared through this calamity? So what should we do as the clouds come and go above us? Listen to the prophets and look for God. Keep asking what God is doing. How is he manifesting his truth and righteousness and glory and love? What is he trying to teach us for our own good and growth? Stop looking for principles beyond God that will allow us to criticize or reject the God who made us and redeems us. Trust in the Lord even when the clouds rain hard. Prophets help us see God even in the midst of the clouds. However, speaking for God, they do something else for us that is more remarkable still. Prophets help us understand that God always sees beyond us and our circumstances. Yes, we could never see beyond God, but God always sees beyond us. And to give us hope in the midst of our cloudy confusion and stormy circumstances, sometimes God speaks to us through a prophet about a wonderful future he has in store for his people of faith. Such was the case with Joel. From within the disaster, he has a transcendent vision, a vision that stretches way beyond a simple God-centered interpretation of the present cloud, the plague of locusts. He invites his people and us to look with him beyond the present cloud to the coming wind. Listen, Joel chapter 2, verse 25 and following. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Prior to the time of the prophets, as we read in the Old Testament, God's people tended to look backward to find their identity and security. They were the children of Abraham, called by God from among all the peoples of the earth. They were the descendants of Moses, brought out of Egypt by miracle and divine guidance. Their past was their guarantee of their future. But things changed when the present clouds gathered and the political, religious, and even physical calamities came. Kingdoms divided, oppressed kings grabbing power and ruling without reference to Yahweh God again and again. Idolatries rampant, a plague of locusts, people exiled. With the prophet's help, then the people began to see the present problems in relation both to their systemic sinfulness and to their God's constant power and goodness. Then also, people began to look forward to rediscover the real foundation of their present identity, future security, and eternal hope. And with the help of special people like Joel, they found it. In Yahweh God alone. Joel's vision speaks God's final word of triumphant grace. Yes, there will be a final day of judgment, but before this terrible day, there will be evidence of God's full and final goodness and grace. Repayment. They will receive back what the cloud has taken and more. There will be a time of plenty and praise and sure knowledge. And afterward, God's Spirit will be poured out on all people, and there will be wonders in heaven and earth. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There will be final deliverance from every calamity, every disaster, every cloud. How will all of this work? Judgment and deliverance? Jesus Christ. This text offers early prophetic preparation for Pentecost and the birth of the church. This very text is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. He offers the true and right and amazing and wonderful Christ-centered interpretation of Joel's mystical words. Joel's predicted pouring out of the Spirit, which was to come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, is fulfilled at Pentecost when the church is born. So we are living in another in-between time right now. In between the accomplished work of salvation in Jesus Christ and the completion of that work when he returns to culminate human history. In between the inauguration of the age of the Spirit of God released in a new way, when people see more clearly what God is doing and are empowered by his Spirit to call on his name and be saved, and the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when all future possibilities will be gathered together into one terrible and glorious eternal reality. What is more important than food for our children and comfortable surroundings and the absence of suffering and the elimination of pandemics? Calling on the name of the Lord. So we have more than enough reason to do our work of faith. Listen to the prophets and look for God. Keep asking what God is doing. How is he manifesting his truth and righteousness and glory and love, even now? What is he trying to teach us for our own good and growth? Stop looking for principles beyond God that will allow us to criticize or reject the one who made us and redeems us. Trust in the Lord even when the clouds rain hard. Know that the wind has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in a new way because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the end, because of him, and through our faith, the great and terrible day of the Lord's judgment will end with the great and wonderful day of life eternal. Let me conclude with this, a final image. The Spirit that Joel speaks of, God's Spirit poured out on people. The word in Hebrew is ruach. Sounds kind of like wind, doesn't it? Ruach. It means spirit, but it also can mean wind, the wind of God. Natural disasters, global pandemics, personal pain. There is much that remains mysterious about these realities. Why now? Why here? Why us and not them? Just how does all of this relate to God's good plan, limitless power, and constant faithfulness? We don't know, and usually God isn't telling about such details. But we can always know and share this truth from Joel and the others and from Jesus Christ the Lord. The wind tends to blow away the clouds. This is something we know very well, living here in Reno, between the mountains and the desert. Clouds come and go very quickly here, don't they? Why? Because of the wind. So next time we feel the wind and notice it, and I promise you will not have to wait very long here in Reno. The next time we feel that wind and notice it, think about Joel's words. And afterwards, I will show wonders in the heavens. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for your word that blesses us, that challenges us, that encourages us. Lord, we invite your work in each of our hearts and lives here today. We who are the temple of the Lord, for your spirit dwells in us. We who have by faith received you, Lord Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there is anyone here as part of our wide worshiping community, those looking on their screens today or maybe looking at a video later on, who has not trusted in you for salvation, who has not heard your invitation to give themselves to you and to know your forgiveness, to know your life, to know your gracious invitation to participate with you in your eternal life, to participate with you in your good and glorious and righteous and gracious kingdom. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that they might hear that word from you, perhaps spoken prophetically by someone in their life, perhaps just simply through the accumulation of knowledge that you have given to them about truth and reality, and that it would just make sense that you are our maker and sustainer and redeemer. And that you have indeed come to reveal yourself to us and to save us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those who don't yet know that you would call them and that you would draw them to yourself for your glory and for their eternal benefit. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.